Well, it's been a blessing, amen, to have them this morning, and they're going to be heading out tonight to another place, but it's good to have them this morning, so I hope you came ready not just to hear singing, but to hear preaching, amen. And while he's getting wired up and getting ready, I'd like to see your Bibles this morning. How many of them brought them with you? And amen. The Word of God is what we're going to hear from this morning, and I hope that you're prepared for that. But if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you that you might be able to have there and use. And so it's blue as well, so don't confuse it with the songbook if there's notes in it, all right? Now, you may confuse the Bible. Somebody may have wrote notes in it this morning, I guess, but I'm so glad you're here. And let me just say this, we don't always have the Morrisons with us, but it is a blessing for us to have it, and I appreciate Brother Wesley reaching out, and we pray for them, and they pray for us, even though we only get to see them about once a year, amen. And we have had them at Restore-a-thon, and I know they'll be praying with us through Restore-a-thon. Just let me say this, next week we're going to have the Walker family with us. I hope you'll be in prayer. We didn't get, you know, the calendar, I didn't book all these things like that. These folks are able to be with us at this time of year, and so everybody wants to be in Florida this time of the year, don't they? Amen. So you come, you come and preach to us, my brother.
Keep preaching. Amen, amen to that, amen. We were, a couple weeks ago, we were up near, I understand y'all had Brother McBride last week, I believe, and we were up in his neck of the woods a few weeks ago, and it was, I don't know what it actually was, but it felt like it was about 120 below zero, and there was about 470 inches of snow on the ground. I never exaggerate, by the way. But it felt like that anyway, so we are absolutely thrilled to be in Florida, and such a joy to be back at the great Landmark Baptist Church. What a blessing, always a joy. Everybody's always so kind, and we just can't thank you enough for your kindness to our family for having us back again. God sure is good, isn't he? Amen. Well, Pastor Carter was teaching this morning. I had a direction I was going to go, and as he was teaching this morning, the Lord completely changed my mind. He does that from time to time, and when he does that, you better pay attention. And so we're going to go to the book of Jonah this morning and preach a message on revival. I know we're not starting revival technically. I don't guess you all are going into any kind of revival meeting anytime soon. The good thing about revival is you don't have to proclaim a meeting to have one. Amen? You can be revived anytime. And God can show up and restore and renew and revive at any time. He is ready, willing, and able. Somebody say amen right there. And I don't know about you, but I need revival. And it's not just something that I need periodically. It's not something that I put on the schedule. Amen. It's something that every single day of my life, I pray, God, revive me again, as that old hymn says. And so we're going to preach on revival this morning, and specifically a one in a million revival. Make no mistake, this revival that God sent to the city of Nineveh was about as improbable as could possibly be. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to use it in the, and kind of make an application to the day and hour in which we live here in the, let's just say the United States of America, for example. We may look around and think, God cannot send revival to America. Or maybe we'll even say, God will not send revival to America. Well, those are dangerous words. Dangerous thing. Dangerous mindset to actually make a statement, whether internally, overtly, or covertly, that we don't think God can send revival. I just want to go on record this morning and say, I believe God can send revival. As long as we're on this earth and breathing God's air, amen, He's still in control. He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. So I'm just going to continue to believe that He can, and we're going to preach on that this morning. One minute, Jonah chapter number 1, for sake of time, let's just read the first few verses and we'll kind of jump around throughout the four chapters here and give you what God has put on our heart. Now the word of the Lord, chapter 1, verse number 1, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house again. And Lord, most of all, thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you that your word is true. Pastor Carter talked about your word this morning quite a bit and how we can trust your word and believe your word. And Lord, we're glad your word does not return void. We're glad it's just as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, Lord, when these things took place, and 4,000 years ago. Lord, it's just as up to date. In fact, it's more up to date than today's newspaper. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you we can apply it to our hearts and our lives. You'll do a work in us and through us, through the Word of God, by faith in you, Lord. We pray that you do that this morning. Lord, we pray specifically, Lord, and especially this morning, if there's one here who does not know you and the free pardon of sin, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, we pray that you'd perform the ultimate revival in their life. Return the Lord, resurrect them to life, Lord, from the death that they are experiencing and not knowing you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A one in a million revival. Now, just by way of introduction, there's a couple of, I don't know if you would call them thought processes or mindsets that you may or may not encounter when we're discussing this matter of revival in today's society, particularly within Christendom. You'll hear there's kind of a couple of camps, and one of them, the first one, is you'll find those that want to debate the terminology. And they'll get into some, or try to get into a big, deep discussion about the term revival and if it does or does not mean what it actually meant in the Bible when we read that word. Think about over there where the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And they'll kind of get really deep. And can I just say this morning? I'm not here to debate the terminology, okay? In fact, this is as far as I'm going to go with it. I've got one of those good old 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Somebody say amen right there. And if you don't have one, get you one. It's the best one. And all these newfangled ones, it's not insimilar to a lot of the new Bibles that you put your hands on. They're nothing but a bunch of garbage. Somebody say amen right there. Get you one of those good old ones. And that old Webster's 1828 dictionary, here's the definitions of the word revival. Number one, a return to life from a death or apparent death as the revival of a drowned person. Sounds like a pretty good definition to me. Amen. There's no doubt, some under the sound of my voice this morning, you are lost in your trespasses and sin. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You've never been saved by the grace of God. And you need what I said earlier when I was praying. You need the ultimate revival to life. And that is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. And if you have never been saved, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus died for you. Listen, don't put it off another minute. Don't put it off another second. If you need to come while I'm preaching, you come and be saved by the grace of God. Why? Because Jesus wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So be saved. But that first step is return to life from death, or even apparent death. And some of you, you're not, most of you are not lost this morning. You know the Lord is your personal Savior. But sometimes you feel like you're dying. Anybody else ever been there? Spiritually, emotionally, maybe even some of you physically from time to time. So that word revival is the revival, is return to life from death or apparent death as the revival of a drowned person. Here's another definition. A return to activity from a state of languor. And that word languor, that word in our modern language would be something like lethargy, lethargicness. Lethargy means a loss of energy, to be tired, mentally drained. It can mean a decrease in concentration. Here's one I like, an increase in confusion. Somebody say amen right there. We live in a day and hour where there's a lot of confusion, right? Seems like everywhere you turn, everybody's got different ideas about things, and everybody knows what's right for you and right for everybody else, but they're all conflicting, and that causes confusion and convolution. Can I implore you this morning, just stick to what you know is in the Word of God. Stick to the basic fundamental truths of the Word of God. Don't get tossed about with every wind of doctrine, flim-flamming around to everybody you hear, everybody on the radio. So we need to turn off the radio and the
TV and the internet. Somebody say amen right there. Pick up our Bible and just believe what thus saith the Lord. And there's no easier way to reach that state of lethargy and languor than when we get confused about the things around us. Listen, just trust the Word of God. Number three, a recovery from a state of neglect. Boy, that's a relevant one, isn't it? I don't know about you, but as a Christian, sometimes, more times than I care to admit, I neglect the things that matter most in my Christian life. We talk, you know, so easy today to get so caught up in the busy, the day-to-day. Everything's just so fast-paced, and we got so much going on that more times than not, right, what do we neglect? What's the first thing we neglect? Our quiet time with the Lord, our Bible reading, our witnessing, our soul winning, the things, listen, can we just be honest? The things that are really, truly going to matter 10 million years from now. Not most of these things that we become encumbered with in this life, day-to-day life. So it's a recovery from a state of neglect. What are you trying to say, by the way? These sounds like pretty good definitions to me. Amen. Number three, an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. Sounds like revival to me. And so I'm just going to echo what the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I'm not going to debate the semantics. I'm just going to pray that the Lord would send revival. Then there's a camp, not only debates the terminology, but there's some that doubt the possibility. And I talked about that a little bit earlier. There's people that truly believe that God is never going to send revival again. Can I say this morning? He may not. But God forbid I be the one that believes He cannot. God can send revival. And I believe that God will send revival. Listen, we're still here. I want to be that type of Christian. And you know, we get so these areas of doubt in our lives and so many facets of our lives where sometimes I have to ask myself, do I really believe that God can do what He says He can do and what He says He will do? Do I really believe that God can handle my problems? Really? I mean, sometimes I don't live that way. Why? Because I won't take my hands off of the problems and let Him have control like He has to. He has to have control. He's not the co-pilot. He's not your co-laborer. He is in control, and you have to let Him have control. And only when we let Him have control can He truly handle the problems that are in our life. Do I really believe He can handle the problems? Do I really believe that Jesus is coming soon? Or is that something I just say? Do I really believe that Jesus could come back at any time? Before we leave this building this morning, He could come, we could hear the shout and He could come back. Do I really believe that He's in control? Do I really believe that God can send revival? Can I say this morning? I want to believe. I want to trust Him and believe that God can still send revival. But oftentimes we don't act like it, do we? If we don't say it overtly, and make no mistake, there's a crowd that does. They'll just flat out say, God's not going to send revival. God forbid. But I may not say that outwardly, sometimes my inward actions prove otherwise, that I don't truly believe that He can do what He says He will do. Spurgeon said, all other sin touches God's territory, but the sin of disbelief dishonors God Himself. When we say that we don't believe God can do something that He has done time and time again, we are literally dishonoring the character of God Himself. We got to understand one thing this morning, first and foremost, that God has never cared about the odds. Somebody say amen right there. And we know that, right? Because we've seen Him time and time again do things that seemingly were impossible. And that's what He specializes in, is doing the impossible. And if He can send revival to Nineveh, He can send revival anywhere. Amen? Let's look at four things real quickly and we'll be through. Number one, God sent revival to Nineveh despite absolute paganism. Our text verses said that Nineveh was a great city to cry. God told Nineveh to cry out against it because their wickedness is come up before me. Just how large of a wicked city was this? Just what was the scale of this wickedness that was upon Nineveh? Well, if you study history, you'll find that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the largest city in the world for over 50 years, at least 120,000 people. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 11, some Bible scholars believe that could have meant that there was 120,000 children, because it says that they didn't know their right hand from their left. That could have just been talking about younger people. There could have been as many as 500,000 people in Nineveh. But we know that there were at least 120,000 people. And here's the thing that gets lost in that sometimes. Every single person in Nineveh was a pagan. There were no Christians there. There wasn't a remnant there. And this is the listen, you say, what's the relevance of it? There's nowhere. Did you know there's nowhere on planet Earth today on that scale that has that many people where there are zero Christians? Some of you may say, well, what about somewhere like North Korea? There's countless underground churches in North Korea. We don't even know how many there are there. Red China, countless underground churches in communist China. There's nowhere on earth on the scale of Nineveh where there's that many people who have never heard a gospel presentation. It was unprecedented. There's nowhere like that. In complete paganism. And yet God, if you read on in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we read that God completely transformed the lives of everybody in the city of Nineveh. Can you imagine that? God sent an absolute unprecedented revival. So can I say this morning, this world is terribly, terrible morally, right? I mean, everywhere you turn, there's wickedness on every corner. When you walk out those doors, you're going to face it. First things you'll encounter is ungodliness, wickedness, just abominations on every corner. But can I say this? As bad as America is, we're not Nineveh bad. There's not unprecedented, absolute paganism across our land. Thank God there's still a remnant. Thank God there's a remnant here this morning. Somebody say amen right there. That believes in God, believes the truths of the Word of God, wants to see God do something in our day and time. So even though nobody in Nineveh was saved and nobody there had even heard the gospel, everybody was a savage pagan, God still sent revival to Nineveh despite absolute paganism. Can I just say this before I move to the second point? It is dark. It is bleak outside. I don't know about you, but every day I have to fight the depression it feels like the depression and the oppression that comes from the sin that surrounds us all. But here's the good thing about that. God has always sent revival in the darkest times. Listen, why else would we need revival? If it wasn't dark around us and bleak and the outlook was dim. Listen, we need revival, and when we need revival, that's when God sends revival. Amen? So God sent revival despite absolute paganism. Then look at verse number 3. We read about Jonah. Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go from them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll look over there in just a second too. And what we're going to talk about next is God not only sent revival despite absolute paganism, but he sent revival despite an apathetic preacher. Now, you know, we like to talk about sometimes Bible characters like Saul and Lot, people like that, who just, if we're being honest, they were relatively poor examples for Christians. But I'll say this morning, I believe Jonah kind of takes the cake. So what do you mean, Brother West? See, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a missionary. He was a preacher. He was a God-called man of God. And yet, if you study this book, there's really no other way to slice it other than he was the worst who ever lived. And I'm just saying that practically based on what we have, based on the authority of the Word of God. There is, if you can find any truly redeeming qualities in the life of Jonah, in the book of Jonah, I want you to show them to me, because I find it hard to find. So what are you trying to say, Brother Wesley? He was a very poor excuse for a preacher. He was a very poor excuse for a missionary. How bad was he? Well, he blatantly disobeyed God in chapter 1. He constantly complained and criticized and disagreed and disrespected God, even after miraculously being delivered from the belly of the whale in chapter 2. I want you to try to wrap your brain around that with me. God punished him because he would not do what God told him to do, had him swallowed by a whale, as Pastor Carter talked about this morning, one of the most incredible miracles that has ever been performed, actually in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights with those stomach acids and digestive juices. He probably looked like a zombie when he came out of there. But God somehow miraculously delivered him from the belly of the whale. And even after that miracle, Jonah was still mad about it. Jonah still didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah still didn't want him to be saved. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And look at verse number 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. Even after God completely redeemed the city of Nineveh, Jonah still never showed any signs of mercy, any signs of forgiveness. Instead, he was as bitter as he ever was before. He literally didn't want to go there because he knew that God would save them and show them mercy. And then on top of it all, he's so mad and upset about it. He says, God, I just want you to kill me. That's how mad I am about this. Have you ever... Could you imagine if Pastor Parsons was like Jonah? Why, y'all run him out of here on a rail, would you? I mean, could you imagine if the preacher came in and said, I don't want to be here this morning, and I don't want God to save anybody this morning. And if he does, I'm going to be mad about it and ask him to kill me for it. That's what Jonah did and what he said. And yet God still sent revival. I say apathetic. He was pathetic. It was as bad as he could possibly get and be saved. I don't say it's hard to even imagine him being saved, right? Pastor Carter, you weren't here for Sunday school this morning. He told the story, and I'll say it again for those of y'all who weren't here. It's great about the young lady who the atheist was saying, you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? And she said, I absolutely believe it because the Bible says. And she said, but he asked, how did he do that? She said, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And he said, well, what if he's not in heaven? She said, well, then you can ask him. Yeah, that's great. Brother Carter told it a lot better than I did. But say, do you believe it happened? I absolutely believe it happened. And in spite of it, and in spite of Jonah's apathy, God still sent revival. Sadly, there's people like that today. Maybe not to the extreme of Jonah, but they've seen God move. They know what He can do. They know He's a merciful God. They know He can. They know He will send revival. And yet they choose to not believe Him. And if they don't overtly say it, you know, outwardly and just flat out say it, they live like it. They live lives like they constantly criticize or constantly fight God and His will for their life and what He wants to do. Constantly fight each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. Constantly fight against the pastor and his vision for the church and wanting to see God do something. Can I tell you this morning, all you're doing is exhibiting a life of unbelief that God can do what He says He can do. God sent revival to Nineveh despite an apathetic preacher. Number 3, God sent revival to Nineveh despite an absence of prophecy. If you study your Bible, you'll find that previously, if you look chronologically or in the order of the books of the Bible, you won't find anywhere where God predicted or a prophet predicted that there would be a revival on this scale in the largest city in the world that would completely transform the lives of everybody in that city. You won't find that prophesied anywhere in the Word of God. And you say, why do you make that point, Brother Wesley? Because, believe it or not, there's a crowd of people today that they'll make the argument that you won't find America, let's say, in biblical prophecy. Now, I personally don't buy into that. I believe I can show you America in biblical prophecy, but that's neither here or there, because you say, they'll make the statement, God, there's no prophecy that God will send revival. America's not in Bible prophecy, so therefore there's no prophecy that God's going to send revival to America. And I have just one argument for that, one practical, factual argument for that. God has sent revival to America before. We've had multiple major great awakenings in our country. The earliest one in the 1700s, when Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley and all those great men of God, God used them to perform a miraculous reviving across our great country. So much so that when that happened, over 50,000 Americans were saved during the first Great Awakening. You may say, well, Brother Wesley, that's just 50,000 people. That's not much. Well, during that time, that was 8%. Of the population of our country. 8% of the population, that'd be 28 million people today got saved. Could you imagine if 28 million Americans got saved? Well, we wouldn't have to worry about elections anymore. Somebody say amen right there. We wouldn't have to worry about politics, and all that stuff would take care of itself. So what are you trying to say, Brother Wesley? Despite an absence of prophecy, nobody ever predicted it, God still sent revival. You may not see a sign. It may look dark. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting God. Keep working. Can I say keep on keeping on? Because even though nobody ever predicted it, God still sent revival to Nineveh. And then last of all, not only did God send revival despite absolute paganism and an apathetic preacher and an absence of prophecy, but God sent revival to Nineveh. Let's look at chapter number 3. He sent revival despite an awful prediction. Verse number 1, chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you thankful for a God of second chances? Amen. And third and fourth and fifth. Amen. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, and I want you to get this, this is literally, as far as we know, there's no other references, there's nowhere else in the Bible that talks about what Jonah said, what he preached. He literally said one line. Are you ready for this? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I can't help but go back to my second point about how What a terrible preacher Jonah was, because I don't know how we can slice it any other way and say this is quite possibly one of the worst messages that could have ever been preached, right? And I'm not being critical, but I'm saying practically speaking, could you imagine, let's put this in context. God said, Brother Parsons, Brother Wesley, I want y'all to go march into the middle of North Korea, and I want you to preach the word to them, okay? And we get into the middle of North Korea, and the only thing we say is we just stop in the middle of the town square, and we say, in 40 days, everybody here is going to be dead. And that's all we say. Don't get much worse than that, does it? That's about as bad a prediction as you can make. In fact, the only thing I think to make it any worse is if you shorten the time frame. 24 hours, 5 hours, 1 hour, it's all over with. But other than that, the outcome and the prediction couldn't have gotten much worse for Nineveh. And as far as we know, that's all Jonah said. Now, there's two camps when they talk. Some people believe that that's all God told Jonah to say. And that may very well have been so. But as terrible as a person as Jonah was, and as reluctant as he was to go, it's not out of the scope of imagination to believe that God may have told Jonah to say more than that, but Jonah didn't, because he just didn't want to. So what are you trying to say, brother? Regardless, the preaching, the prediction, it was about as dire as it could get. And yet God still sent revival. In fact, if you go on down in chapter number 3, verse number 5, The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed. Honestly, the king preaches a better message than Jonah does. Caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. The prediction was awful. And the king said, look, we're going to turn to God, and who can tell if he'll have mercy? Who can tell? Listen, you talk about a heart of humility and repentance. That's it right there. We quote that verse all the time in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people shall call by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Make no mistake, church. If we're ever going to have revival, if this country that we live in, if our communities are ever going to experience, we're going to have to humble ourselves, just as the king of Nineveh did here, first and foremost. But here's the wonderful part about that. Every single time, you find that in the Word of God, God always responds. You'll not find a time, and I think about the nation of Israel, when they were marching into Canaan land, and through the judges and the kings, how time and time again, it seems like from one chapter to the next, you'll read about they turned away from God, they turned back to God, they turned away from God, they turned back to God. Every single time they turned away, God's judgment was on them. Every single time they turned to God, His blessings were upon them. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Wesley? He wants to revive. He wants to restore. He wants to renew. And He always has and He always will when we turn to Him in humility and repentance. We may have some awful outlooks today. It's easy to look around and see, you know, it looks like everything's just going in the wrong direction sometimes. I know God gives us reprieves here and there, but as a whole, generally speaking, it's hard to not look at America and say she's heading in the wrong direction. It has been for quite some time. But as bad as the outlook is, as bad as it may seem, can I say this morning, we've not been given Nineveh's prediction. There's no prophet of God walking through the streets of Hain City saying, listen, you got 40 days. That's it. So God has given us a space of grace and mercy that was never given to Nineveh, and yet He still sent revival to them. Can I say this morning in closing? We're nowhere near as far gone as Nineveh. That's the point of the message. I know it's wicked. I know it's awful. But if God can send revival to Nineveh, He can absolutely send revival to America. Our world isn't entirely pagan. There's countless. We travel all over the country. And we go to churches all over the country, and there's good people all over the country who believe God and want to see God do something. It's not like Nineveh. We're not absolutely pagan, absolutely heathen. There's still preachers and missionaries and Christians who want to see God send revival. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you want to see God send revival? And let it begin in me. Somebody say amen right there. In fact, that's where it begins. It begins in you and in me, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And God reaches out through them. And God sent revival to America before. Multiple times. We've had multiple great awakenings in our country with countless people saved by the grace of God. So if He's done it once, praise God, He can do it again. And we have not been given the ultimatum that Nineveh was given. So what do you mean, brother? God, we still have time. As long as we're still here. I don't know about you, but 5 years ago when we went through all that COVID thing, and I think that was about the time we first started coming down here, there were times in my life where I was just praying. I literally prayed, Lord, will you please come and get us out of this mess? Anybody else pray that? I'm just being honest. I thought this thing's about over. God's this is the judgment of God, and He's coming to get us out of it. Here we are 5 years later. So what are you trying to say, Brother Wade? God's not finished. And I'm just going to be here. I'm going to be crazy enough to believe that God still wants to do something with His church, through His people, and to perform a great work through His grace in our communities, in our churches, in our countries, in our country, throughout each and every one of us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Jeremiah 33:3, those are absolute statements. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. He didn't say I might. He didn't say I can. He said I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Call, Jeremiah 30, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is the God of will. He's the God of He will do it if we'll believe Him. An old mountain preacher friend of mine for many years, Brother Rufus Edmiston, he used to make this statement. He'd say, while we're awaiting on Him, He's awaiting on us. I believe that this morning. God's waiting on us to just believe Him, trust Him, get on our knees, cry out to Him, prioritize the things in our lives that need to be prioritized. You say, what do you mean, Brother Wesley? Get back to the basics. Praying, reading our Bible, being faithful to God, serving Him because we love Him, right? And I believe if we'll do that, God will send revival. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You this morning. Thank You for the promises of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You can and You will revive us and that You want to, God. You're in the saving business. You're in the reviving business. And Lord, we want to see that in our lifetime. And we're just going to believe that You can and You will, Lord, by Your grace. Help us, Lord. Lord, to come to the realization, Lord, that we have to prepare ourselves for Your touch, for revival. Help us to get as close as we can to You in these last days in which we're living. God, we pray that You'd perform an outpouring of Your mercy and Your grace unlike any we've ever seen in our day. In Jesus' name.
Stand to our feet this morning. It's been a good message for us on revival. If you're one of God's people this morning, you want to come to speak to God and say, God, I want to see revival. Why don't you come and speak to Him this morning about that? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure if you died right now that heaven would be your home for a Bible reason, would you step out and come and meet me in the front here? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. As Brother Bert sings, would you step out and come?